The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray together. God among us, we gather in the name of your Son to learn love for one another. Keep our feet from evil paths. Turn our minds to your wisdom and our hearts to the grace revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Today's reading comes from 1 Timothy, the second chapter. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
The 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking my position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that, when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with a dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I cannot express just how much I enjoy watching political commercials. The way opposing candidates build each other up is just so heartwarming to see. Waiting in long lines is such a fun experience, particularly when you're with young children who are hungry and tired and hot. Quality family time like that truly is priceless. You know, negative 50 degrees isn't really all that cold once you get used to it. When people ask me what my favorite part of living in the Lake Norman area is, I can unequivocally tell them that it is traveling on Samfur Road between the hours of 5 p.m. and 6 p.m. It's the best. It really, really is a shame that it has been 2,857 days since Michigan last beat Ohio State in football. 2,857 days. It's a shame, a real shame. In case you didn't catch it, I was just demonstrating an ancient cross-cultural linguistic tool known as sarcasm. While sarcasm needs to be used very carefully to not demean and to belittle people, when engaged in a playful, humorous way, it can be a formative means of communication. Jesus was a skilled communicator. We can attest to his gifts in communication because, in addition to having the opportunity to read many of his lessons in the Gospels, we know that huge crowds of people wouldn't have followed after him to listen to his teachings if he sounded like Charlie Brown's teacher. You know, womp, 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 womp. Now, charismatic people like Jesus speak with passion, creativity, humor, and occasionally a little bit of sarcasm. The challenge for us when it comes to reading Jesus' lessons is that while we know what Jesus said, we rarely know for sure how he said it. For example, was Jesus' tone comforting or angry? Did he have a twinkle in his eye when he was speaking, or was he wagging his finger? Was he being serious, or was he sarcastic? Having gone to this length in my sermon to emphasize sarcasm, I bet you can't imagine how I think Jesus first taught today's bizarre parable. Do I know for certain that Jesus was being sarcastic here in the 16th chapter of Luke? No, I don't. But hear me out. The story centers around a rich man who is ready to fire one of his financial managers for poor job performance. The manager was losing the rich man money, and there was a sketchiness about his activities that the rich man did not like. But before the manager cleans out his office and receives his final paycheck, he meets with some of the rich man's clients. As he does, he logs into QuickBooks and starts manipulating their accounts with the hope that in cutting the clients these shady deals, they might help him once he's officially unemployed and looking for a job. The actions of the financial manager are not shocking to anyone. We currently still hear stories about this in the news all the time. What is incredibly surprising is that after the rich man hears about all of this, he summons the sketchy manager and proceeds to commend him for acting shrewdly. After the parable concludes, Jesus says, let's assume very matter of a fact, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes." Now, besides that statement being odd, confusing and contradictory? It makes perfect sense, right? No. For the sake of trying, how about we throw in some sarcasm to that quote? Jesus said, "Yeah, go ahead. Make for yourselves friends by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, see how they will welcome you and to their eternal homes." For my ears, that sounds better, because the only type of long-term home this kind of manipulative, hurtful, illegal behavior will lead to is a jail cell, at best. If this story is literally played out in the first century, that crooked manager, after having been caught, would have been killed or lost a hand or had some other type of gruesome punishment occur like that. At any point in history, good things do not follow when we are dishonest or when we are influenced by dishonest people and or when we get caught up in money. We know this. The disciples knew it too. So instead of Jesus just plainly stating the obvious, perhaps he decided to throw in some irony and humor to name a truth that, while simple and known, still needed to be named. To further build upon his lesson, Jesus concludes this messy teaching by saying, "We can't serve God and wealth." These two realities are unable to coexist, and the sleazy manager demonstrates why. Even though the manager was initially employed, and he presumably possessed far beyond what he needed in life, his desire for more money, more wealth, led him to scam, cheat, lie, steal, and inevitably hurt other people, primarily the rich man. Such actions are not of God. To serve God is to care for the people and the world God created. And when our focus is in our money, our stuff, our wealth, why, people can be neglected and used in ways that are completely contrary to what God desires for us. One doesn't have to be a corrupt hedge fund manager or an embezzling treasurer to put wealth over God. We do this all the time when we hoard our financial resources that could be more freely shared, or when we don't care about how things that we buy may impact the environment, or when we shrug off unjust ways employers treat their workers, or when we work so much that we don't spend nearly the quality of time with our families that we should. These are all ways that we put wealth over God. St. Augustine, one of the church's most influential leaders and teachers from our early history, asserted that God gave us people to love and things to use, and that original sin manifests itself in our tendency to confuse those two, loving things and using people. That's something we are all guilty of doing, at least occasionally, by mixing up these priorities, by caring more about our money and our stuff more than people. We aren't serving God as we ought to. This not only results in people getting hurt in various degrees, it also means that we fail in maximizing what God wants us to experience in this life, the richness of this life. And that is a shame. It's a shame for us to waste what God has so freely given us. So, go ahead. Try it. Make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, and see how that works out for you. We intuitively, like the disciples, know where that route will lead to, and it's not one worth traveling on. Of course, that doesn't mean we won't try it out from time to time. And when we do venture down that lonely road, thankfully, we have a God who meets us in our sin, and contrary to what the world would expect, God proceeds to offer us an abundance of mercy, a gift that we don't deserve, but it is abundantly given to us through Christ. Is it plausible to consider that Jesus could at times be sarcastic? As diverse and skilled of a communicator as Jesus was, it's certainly a possibility. But in those moments and in those parables, when we're not exactly sure what Jesus is trying to say, there's always somewhere we can turn to for clarity. We can always look to the cross. And as we do, we can be reminded of just how serious, dead serious, God is about his love for us and the world. And that's as clear and as straightforward of a message from Jesus we could ever hope for. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Teach me, dear Lord, to live on. Lord.